Our theme for today is Jesus, the last word, and it's our custom here, after we've heard the word, we respond to that. So Neil will read to us first of all, and it'll come up on the screen, hopefully.
Hebrews 1:1-3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors many times and in many ways through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. He is the one through whom God created the universe, the one whom God has chosen to possess all things at the end. He reflects the brightness of God's glory and is the exact likeness of God's own being, sustaining the universe with his powerful word. After achieving forgiveness for human sins, he sat down in heaven at the right-hand side of God, the supreme power.
And that scripture, of course, continues, and we'll be making reference to it next week. And I'm going to go back to the passage that Neil read at the beginning and read a bit more of it. The amazing prologue, the first word in John's Gospel. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. God sent his messenger, a man named John, who came to tell people about the light, so that all should hear the message and believe. He himself was not the light. He came to tell about the light. This was the real light, the light that comes into the world and shines on everyone. The Word was in the world, and though God made the world through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own country, but his own people did not receive him. Some, however, did receive him and believed in him, so he gave them the right to become God's children. They did not become God's children by natural means, that is, by being born as the children of a human father. God himself was their father. The Word became a human being and, full of grace and truth, lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory which he received as the Father's only Son. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts and the actions we take be acceptable in God's sight. Amen. This is the last Sunday of 2013. It's not the last service that we hold, and hopefully we're each spending time with God on each of these days. But it's the last Sunday in 2013, and I want to speak about Jesus, the last word. And we've had these two scriptures. This is turned on, I am assured. Still not behaving, Jeff. I'll have to signal to you, I think, to do it for me when I need it. We've had these two scriptures, which are amazing scriptures. They're scriptures, as you walk year by year with God, you'll come back to again and again and again, and you'll still marvel over them. There is so much in them. And they're worth reading out loud. As we started within that first part of our worship, this view that we are surrounded not just by people, not just by those that have already gone to be with the Lord, but the unseen world, and that we declare the truths of God so that they literally come into being in our understanding and in the world around us. And so Jesus, the last word. Now, I've known for a couple of months that I would actually speak on this Sunday on this theme, which is a long time in advance for me, but some of you who also preach or share will know that sometimes you can wait for ages and ages to get the words to share, and other times you know it well in advance. And sometimes God will share with you a scripture and you won't really understand why God keeps taking you to this scripture. But I knew that I would speak on Jesus, the last word. And that title was clearly in my mind, and even the passages of Scripture, both from Hebrews and John's Gospel. The theme for our year's talk has been simply gospel, and we have, of course, focused on Jesus from beginning to end, as I'm sure that we need to. If you can have the next slide up, Jeff, thanks. It's Jesus himself who declares about himself, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, the one who was, who is to come. The one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. And that is actually the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. And so even today, we can have the rest of the things up that are on the slide. We are thinking about Jesus from beginning to end, and not just for the length of time of this planet, which is relatively small in the life of the universe and cannot even be measured against eternity. Now, at the time when the shepherds came off the hillside and visited the new king, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, we're told that they left singing and just rejoicing. And that's what we have been doing today. We're also told that Mary remembered all of these things, the things that had happened, and thought deeply about them. And we're told that in Luke's Gospel. And it is that very spirit of reflectiveness and mulling over what God is saying that is incredibly important for God's people. We need our long-term memory of the things that have happened, not just in our lifetimes, but through history. But we need to reflect deeply on the events that particularly surrounded the birth and the infancy of Jesus. This is what we try and do every Advent and Christmas. They were unusual events. They were wonderful events. They happened around the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. And there's such a need to regularly do this, to really think about those events, because those are the events that we're talking to other people about the person of Jesus Christ. John even tells us towards the end of his gospel in chapter 20 and verse 31, the reason for writing the gospel. And his reason for writing the gospel is simply so that those who read it will be convinced that Jesus is the promised Saviour and is God the Son, and that by being convinced they may experience life. And I believe quite simply that is what everybody is looking for. They are looking for a fullness of life which is not known outside of relationship with God. That actually is what all human beings are searching for, although they may well not acknowledge that. Somebody in the Alpha group we were doing recently, just before Christmas, people were talking about all their religious experiences and spiritualities through Buddhism and other experiences that they'd had and the things that they'd tried and so on. And one person just said three times, and every time she said it, I nearly shot back in my seat. It just wasn't enough. It just wasn't enough. Until I experienced Jesus. Now, the few verses that Neil read to us from the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews are amazing verses, and it's very hard not to keep reading. But there is so much in there that it's almost like one of those lunches, you know, like Christmas lunch, where you have to have a pause between each course because there's just so much. And the letter to the Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who were facing increasing opposition. And they needed to know the very basic, profound, foundational truths of what they really believed, even to carry on in life. And we really do need to know that. And they were being reminded. And the writer encourages them to see Jesus as the true and the final revelation of God. He just wants them to focus in on Jesus and to be so amazed by who Jesus is and their relationship with him that they will have the strength to go on living and witnessing and doing the things they need to do. Historically, the writer says, God has spoken to the Hebrew people through prophets and through various other ways. We know that through dreams and visions on many, many different occasions. to little or no effect, certainly short-term reform and change. But now, in the last days, which is what God obviously calls these days between the coming of Jesus and the day of his second advent, his return, in these last days he has spoken to us, and that's incredibly important when we think about Jesus as the final word. God has spoken to us by his Son. And this is where I begin to grasp a hold of it. Jesus, the final word. God has spoken Jesus. The thoughts of God, the communication of God within the Godhead, have come into being and taken form in a living word. God has spoken to us by his Son. What's more, says the writer to the Hebrews in just a few verses, the Son is the creator and the sustainer of the whole universe, not just the Christ child. He is the radiance of God's glory. So yes, he is the light of the world because he is the radiance of God's glory. And so much more, the writer goes on to give us these wonderful descriptions, so that you have to stop to have a praise pause. And just reading the words is praise. It's just the writer to the Hebrews pouring out, extolling, glorifying, praising God. God has spoken to us in Jesus Christ, and he is the final word, and he will have the last word. And most wonderful of all, he is a word of love and a word of grace and a word of truth, as Neil led us to think in the beginning in that worship. I mean, Jesus is always truth, but he has expressed truth to us. Grace and mercy have come to us through Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful word that God has spoken. And of course, we have to find a way to share that with people who may see Jesus as a great teacher, a kind person, and so on, but actually understand that God has spoken to us through him, and then go on to learn, well, what has he said? What has he said to us? And then in our reading in John, another amazing passage, John, like the writer to the Hebrews, affirms the role of the creative word. And he uses this title for Jesus, Logos. He said, he is the creative word. Jesus is God's creative word. At the very beginning or Genesis of the universe, Jesus was creating the universe. God the Son was creating the universe. So Jesus' existence didn't begin in Nazareth as the Holy Spirit came upon that young girl Mary, or even in Bethlehem as that child was delivered, because Jesus existed certainly from way, way back, but here we are told from before the beginning of the universe. In fact, we're being told that the eternal Logos is not a created being, is not an angel or some form of superhuman man. That Jesus is the eternal Logos. He is God speaking. And we start to boggle our minds. He's always existed, according to John and the writer to the Hebrews. God spoke, he commanded the creation into being, the physical creation. But of course, you know, the rest of the universe was already in existence, all sorts of beings and other things, but God spoke and commanded. And so Jesus, the eternal Logos, God speaking creation. That's why it's so difficult to think of a picture or one image to summarize Jesus, which is why I've just put A, the A and the Z, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. It's very, very difficult. And even stylized pictures, which we can do with Jesus, which are culturally interpreted, whether they're from Africa or Europe or wherever, are just that. They're stylized images of a Middle Eastern man. It's very difficult. We cannot really depict Jesus because we can't depict God. And so they just give us a glimpse. We're trying to express a truth, you know, and often there's light around and things like this. But it's really impossible to do. It's very difficult to think of a picture or image to summarize Jesus, the eternal word, the Logos, since God is far beyond words. And John tells us God is spirit. So we cannot actually see a spirit. So what are we going to do? How can we actually see God? And that is why the word, the eternal word, becoming flesh and blood, human being, living amongst us, the incarnation, is actually God speaking himself into a material being so that humanity might see God. The incarnation is the way, in fact the only way, that God can be known, seen and understood, is God quite literally speaking into being himself. So Jesus is God incarnate, God in flesh, because otherwise we just would not know or understand very much at all about God. God does not just speak about his love and send us messengers, he comes and shows us his love. Now you might be able to help me. Who likes musicals? Some of you, right, good. I couldn't think of the musical, somebody should be able to, and I even tried to sing it to Jeff, but I'd already sung a hymn to him and asked what was the first line, so he was a bit gaga at this stage in the morning. I said, what's that musical is, don't tell me about the bum-bum-bum-bum, show me now. It's a combination, it just says, show me now. Come on, Rosemary, I'm expecting you to come. It's, you know, don't tell me about your love, don't tell me about this, but just show me now. My Fair Lady. I thought it was My Fair Lady, Alexandra. Welcome back. You know, show me now. In fact, I'm combining. The first line I sang was from a different musical, but never mind. But it's, you know, just show me that. And in so many ways, that is exactly what God has done. He has shown us his love. Two miracles, though, are amazing, and there's so many with God. God becoming flesh, but also us seeing and recognizing God. Because so many people did not recognize Jesus for who he is. And we still have to pray for that miracle to happen, that people recognize Jesus for who he is. He came to his own, and very few even recognized that, although they were waiting for him. And we need to acknowledge, as the writer of the Hebrews said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of those things not yet seen. And that was faith, people waiting for the Messiah, the Christ. And so he was seen, flesh and blood, God with skin on. But these writers, and John emphasizes that Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Logos, the eternal word of God. It's here that we read, and in other portions of scripture, that we part company with Unitarians, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, and so on. Because we are actually saying that God became flesh in Jesus Christ. Not just that Jesus was a great superhuman being. John's prologue is so rare to use this word logos. And in fact, it's only used one more time in this same way in Revelation 19 verse 13. Where again, John is passing on the revelation that Jesus is the eternal logos, the creator. And that incredible link that you'll realize with John's gospel and the book of Revelation. And you've got the epistles as well. But John is to Revelation what Luke is to the Acts. We've got to hold those together, those writers. Okay, if we can have this side. God is spirit. How do we see him? John, in his gospel, starts like the Hebrew Bible did, which started with Genesis, with Genesis. In the beginning, the same as the Hebrew Bible said, in the beginning. So Jesus was present there in the beginning of the creation of the world and before. And now with the new creation, here is Jesus, the Logos, the eternal spirit, the same one who created the universe. Here he is now bringing in the possibility of new heaven, new earth, the kingdom of God. So John recalls Jesus in both the Genesis of the Hebrew Bible and also here, born. In the creation of the universe, Jesus was not just existence, but he is declared as the creator of the universe. John is drawing out the full significance of Jesus and the good news for his readers. Jesus is the continual, eternal Word. You must not think of Jesus only as a significant man, is what we have to say to people. Because if he was just a man, then the worship he accepted and the statements that he made were indeed blasphemy. But they weren't. Who can forgive sins? He develops both the Jewish and the Greek understanding, that's what John is seeking to do, that the Word, Jesus, expresses God's thoughts. Jesus is God's thoughts expressed so that we may understand the mind of God. God is not silent. God has spoken. In his incarnation, Jesus is the still, small voice of God. I want to say to you, if we ever heard the full volume of God's voice, we would do more than tremble. Jesus is the still, small voice of God, speaking to us, the cry of a child for us to see and to understand. And at the close of this creation, it will be the voice of God, Jesus, who speaks its end, who says, "It is finished." And the new heaven and new earth come into being, because he is the final word of God. That will be his decision and his drawing to a close. I want to end with two practical things. Jesus is the final word in all the internal discussion I have about what to do with my life. And Jesus, I believe, is the final word in all our discussions about how to do mission and to live for God in the church. The final word. I really, in the long run, will listen to people's opinions. I will have my opinions, and I need to do that, and you and I need to do those things. But we really need to know, and it's a bit twee, but it's still wonderfully true, what would Jesus do? What is the right thing to do? I've recently been working with two charities looking at a merger so that we might be more effective for God's kingdom. And we're moving away from the idea of having a basis of faith. So often people have a basis of faith, or either a creed they say, although most Baptists don't, or a statement of faith. And at the time they sign it, they often agree with it. But actually, it's something that's very intellectual. It's ticking boxes. What we really need is some sort of, Baptists have often felt in the UK, is an affirmation about what we rely on, what is our final authority as we work together. And so we've actually worked to adjust slightly. And so we've ended up with a statement like this about how we'll make our decisions as a charity, how we'll know whether to, how to expand, what size, how to treat people, everything. And we said this: our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is the sole and absolute authority in all matters pertaining to faith and practice, as revealed in the Bible. We together rely on the guidance of the Holy Spirit to interpret this teaching in the administration of this charity. You could say the same thing as a church, and Baptist churches do. We don't have to sign a statement of faith. We profess our faith by being baptized and by living the life of Jesus. But this is actually saying that where authority comes, then it will be Jesus, as he's revealed in the Bible. So we can get our Bibles out and we can work it out. And we rely on the Holy Spirit, because there may be issues that actually the Bible is not specifically clear on. But we need to work out the principles of Jesus. What would please Jesus? And we're going to try and rely on that. And we affirm that. We say that's how we're going to do it. So in other words, it's not the person with the best qualifications that will necessarily tell us what to do. It's not necessarily the person with the biggest ring or the most posh clothes, but nor is it always somebody that keeps telling us their opinion. You know, we need to listen to what Jesus says and what he wants. So it's very practical. Who has the final word? And it's actually saying, well, we together agree that it will be Jesus. And then at least we'll know if we're disobeying or we've got it wrong. Now, at times, we may not even agree, and we may have to part ways on certain things. Some, not everything, but we're actually saying it's Jesus, as he's revealed in Scripture, the person of Jesus. And more than anything, you see, it's the attitude of Jesus. Because what often goes wrong with Christians is they get their doctrine right, but the attitude is lousy. So how would Jesus do this? Much more could be said, but it's very practical about who has the final word. Also, it's very practical. If Jesus is just so important, to put it mildly, if Jesus is the way to life and he is God's answer and he's the answer to every person's need, if he is the good news, then I just want to go out of this year even more determined than I was when I came into this year to share Jesus. For those of you that are street pastors, and I'm looking at quite a few on a Friday night, to share the love of God. For those of you that give out food at Food Bank, to share the love of God. For us in the workplace, to be prepared to stand up for Jesus and his values. But to share, without ramming it down people's throats, the good news of Jesus. And someone says it far better than me. His name is Charles Wesley, and he's long since gone to glory. But I went back to an old hymn, Henry, you'll be pleased to know. And I've added it to my list of funeral hymns, but at the moment I've got about 35, so it's going to be a long funeral. And Helen will be way too old to play all that many, dear. This is the hymn. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. And then this longing, oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. This longing that every single person might taste of God's love. And then this longing that I would be the person that would tell them, that you would be the person. And as Ruth said in her exhortation, that we go to share the love of God. We have the message. We have Jesus on the streets. You know, there's no professional Christians in that sense, that we have the message. 'Tis all my business here below. Really, the only important thing to cry, look at Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb. Happy if with my latest breath I might but gasp his name. Preach him to all and cry in death, behold the Lamb. Just pointing out Jesus. Just pointing out Jesus. There is no better news. There's no better hope than Jesus. It's just wonderful, isn't it? And we know that message. And wherever we are in the year ahead, whichever part of the world we're in, wherever we're working or studying, we know enough of the Lord Jesus. Don't worry about making the mistakes. The Lord can cover up for our... Well, you said hash, Helen, we're making a hash of it. I think of a hash as a very tasty stew that's made out of all our leftovers. I think we've made more of a hash of the world, but I thought I liked the colloquialism. I thought an utter disaster, a real hash. But that we can just share Jesus. And I just want to read a few words of a blessing to you. They may come at the end of it, but it's all about Jesus, this blessing. And I thought, rather than tag it on at the end, we'd have it here before and then at the end, and it comes in Revelation, and it's just Jesus, the final blessing, the last word, the final blessing, which is this. It says this indeed: grace and peace be yours from God, who is, who was, and who is to come, and he is coming, and from the seven spirits in front of the throne, another title given to the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first to be raised from death, and who is also the ruler of the kings of the world. He loves us, and by his sacrificial death he has freed us from our sins and made us a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To Jesus Christ be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Neil's going to introduce a song which